Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Lord Jesus, you have called us to follow you. And we have said, thank you, Jesus, because where we've been living, it's been like in the valley of the shadow of death. And so, Jesus, as we follow you, we thank you that you are leading us out of that dark valley of the shadow of death into the high country of resurrection life. Jesus, lead on. Lead on today. We want to follow you. Amen and amen. I've chosen as a text one verse from our gospel reading this morning, John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so it was the evening following that day when some women had come with a report about an empty tomb. The disciples, the 12, the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, were afraid. Their leader had been executed, and they didn't know who might be arrested next. And so they were in hiding in an upper room, behind locked doors. Yes, they'd heard rumors of an empty tomb, but they didn't know what to make of it. And as night fell on that third day following the catastrophe, suddenly out of nowhere, Jesus was standing right there. And they could hardly believe, but they did. And the risen Christ spoke these words to them, the first words of the new world, "Peace be with you." And then he spoke it again. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And from that upper room on the first evening, the gospel has gone forth around the world and down through the centuries, launching a billion spiritual journeys. Today, I want to tell you about the journey. My journey, your journey, our journey. The journey. Now, to do this, I need to tell some stories. Some of these stories I've told many times before, and you will be familiar with them. Some of you have never heard them because you're new. But it doesn't matter if you're hearing this for the first time or the 50th time. We are our stories, and if we're to speak from authenticity, we have to speak from what we have experienced. And so, before I can tell the story I want to tell about my own life that is so central to understanding how I pastor this church, I need to retell a story, the story of Augustine of Hippo. Augustine of Hippo, the Bishop of Hippo, or the Bishop of Hip, if you just went for short. Augustine, the Bishop of Hip. He was born in the year 354 in the late Roman Empire in northern Africa. He was born into a family where he had a Christian mother and a pagan father. And there's no other way of describing Augustine other than he was a prodigy. We throw the word around probably far too loosely, but he was a genius. And he excelled in all forms of academics and eventually became a teacher of logic and rhetoric, teaching there in Milan. And even in his 20s, he was writing speeches for the emperor. And he was moving in a fast crowd, and he was at the top, and he had the world by the tail. But then when he was 31 years old, something happened that just rocked his world. Four of his best friends, and understand that he's with the elite. He's among those that have got it made. And in that circle he's running with, people that are right close to the emperor, and they're right at the top, and they are well compensated, and they're living the good life as we imagine it. Right in the middle of that, four of his best friends became followers of Jesus. And it sort of freaked him out. And he had to admit that he, in fact, admired them. He even thought they're probably right. The Jesus way probably is the right way. But see, he was entangled in he lived a rather debauched life in his private world. The party life, you know how that goes. Especially for a young man that's got a lot of money, moving in the fast circle. That's Augustine. And so he's wrestling with this, and he sees the witness of his four friends who have forsaken everything to follow Jesus, and he thinks that's the right thing to do, but he doesn't think he can do it. And one day he's sitting in his house. He was 31 years old at this point. He was sitting in his house, and his good friend, his best friend, Alypius, came over, and they were actually playing a little kind of a board game, kind of a thing like backgammon. They were sitting there playing that, but Augustine was all distracted. And finally he started to cry. And he just said out loud, he said, Alypius, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? How come we can't do what our four other friends have done? Because I think they're right. But we lack the courage. We lack the strength to do it. And he began to cry, and he was embarrassed over his tears. And so he left the room, and he went out into his garden behind his house. And he walked into the garden, and he just went a few steps, and he just collapsed under the weight of his own disappointment with himself. And he fell under a fig tree. And he started weeping, and he just was saying this, "Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long? How long do I have to be like this? Why can't I change? Why can't I be a different person? How long?" And then the strange thing happened. On the other side of the wall, he couldn't see who it was, but on the other side of the wall in the garden, he heard the voice of a child chanting over and over, "Tole lege, tole lege, tole lege," which means take and read, take and read, take and read. And Augustine decided that must be how God is speaking to him. So he got up. The voice had said, "Take and read." He went back into his house. He's a scholar. He has a house full of books. And he walks into his house, and he just picks up the first book that he comes to, opens it at random. It happened to be a copy of Paul's epistle to the Romans. He opens it at random and reads, "Not in drunkenness, not in debauchery, not in sensuality, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and its lusts." And he's standing there. Now he's back in the room with Alypius, and he just reads that, and he points it to him. And he just said, "Today I become a Christian." And he did. And he was baptized, and pretty quick he became a bishop, a pastor. And in the year 400, he wrote this book right here. He wrote the first ever spiritual memoir. I wrote one, Water to Wine. But it's like the millionth one written. Augustine wrote the very first one. It's called Confessions. He put it out in the year 400. 16 centuries later, year 2000, I was reading this book. I was reading this book because I was kind of committed to reading a lot of the classics of Western literature. Not necessarily theological or religious, but just all the classics. And so I was reading this book, and it was June 4th. It was 2000. I was 41 years old. Sunday afternoon, following church, I was sitting. It was a lovely day. I was sitting outside, and I was reading this book. This book is a very interesting book. It's in this edition. It's 338 pages long, and it's one long prayer. The whole book, though it is a memoir recounting Augustine's spiritual journey, he does it in the form of a prayer. In other words, it's all addressed to God. So the book starts like this. This is an old translation, so it's going to be thee and thou stuff. Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power and thy wisdom infinite. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. That's how he begins. And I had then read the part that I just told you of his conversion. That's, I don't know, about half of the way through the book. And I had read beyond that, and I was reading, and I was moved by the depth of Augustine's devotion to seeking Christ. I was just moved by it. Now, I had been a pastor since I was 22 and very involved in all of this, but I wanted it to be something more pure. And I was saying how I wasn't impure, but I wanted what I did to really come from a desire to know Christ. And so no one's around, and I just closed the book and I prayed a prayer. I prayed a very simple prayer, but it came from a very deep place within. I said, God, with whatever time I have left for the rest of my life, I want to spend the rest of my life discovering you as you are revealed in Christ. Help me to do this. Amen. And I meant that prayer. And I thought, okay, you know, I prayed a nice prayer. That's good. And I meant it. But suddenly I fell into a mystical experience. I didn't know anything would happen like this. But as soon as I prayed that prayer and said, amen, again, it's hard to find words to describe what it was. But it was like there were words that were in here, right here in my heart, that I had to speak. They were not words from my head. They were right here, and they were like demanding to be spoken. And the words were these. And they didn't make much sense to me at the time. But the words were, come with me. Come with me, and you won't get cheated. Come with me. And I mean, I had to say them out loud. Nobody's around. But I said out loud, come with me. Come with me, and you won't get cheated. Come with me. The next opportunity I had to preach was that following Friday night, June 9th, 2000, and this comes directly from my sermon notes. I called the sermon, Come With Me, and I told the story, and I said, quote, many Christians start out with Jesus but end up cheated. Instead of the endless adventure of searching out the mystery of Christ, they settle for something else. They get cheated. Come with me. I promise you won't get cheated. We're going to explore the mystery of Christ. Come with me. The core of the American soul is consumerism. We are all consumerists. Every one of us. I am the chief of consumers. Because we are formed in it. We can't help it. We're born into a culture that is the supreme value, and that's what gives meaning to life. I shop, therefore I am. And we are baptized in the advertisers' liturgies that form us into the kind of people that think life finds its meaning in purchase and consumption. But the thing is, a consumer is almost the exact opposite of a disciple of Jesus. A consumer takes up his cart, his shopping cart of self-indulgence, and goes through life, I want, I need, I buy, I purchase, I consume. And then if you get Jesus involved, the idea is, Jesus, can we put this on your dad's credit card? Will you help me get the stuff that I want? In Jesus' name. But the disciple is called to take up his cross of self-denial, the exact opposite of the shopping cart of self-indulgence. It's the exact opposite. American pop Christianity is tailored for consumers. It's done mostly unconsciously. I know virtually no preachers, teachers, authors, writers, Christian conference speakers who sit around and conspire to craft a gospel that is tailored to the American consumer. It's done unconsciously, but it is done. And I began to perceive that. And I began to see that American pop Christianity was simply cultural values of consumerism with a little thin veneer of Jesus over the top of it. And I began to speak out against that, and I began to call it. Anybody remember what I used to call it back in those days? See, there's some things I've said that you remember. It makes me so happy. Easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. And on August 15th, 2004, I made an announcement. And I said, I'm packing my bags from consumer Christianity. I'm moving on from consumer Christianity. Come with me. And I did. I mean, I really did. Sometimes preachers just say things. But occasionally they actually do what they say. And I actually did that. Well, that was 12 years ago. The Come With Me mystical experience was 16 years ago. The I'm packing my bags, let's hit the trail, let's move on beyond pop. Well, easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. That was 12 years ago. 12 years ago. And we've been on a journey ever since. It's been a journey that has lived up to what we were told it would be. It's been a journey to discover God as revealed in Christ, the unvarnished Jesus. Taking the varnish off of Jesus, of American assumed values of consumerism and politicism, and scraping that off, trying to get back to Jesus. And my favorite way of talking about the Christian life is that it is a journey. Christians are those who have accepted the call of Jesus, follow me. And the moment Jesus says, follow me, the implication is we are going somewhere. That there is going to be progress. There's going to be movement. There's going to be a journey. The Christian life is not a status, and it's not static, and it's not stationary. The Christian life is a journey. Movement. Progress. Which I think, well, I know, is one of the reasons Perry and I like hiking so much. I mean, we like it for its own value and the joy we receive from it. But we also like it on a much deeper level because it consciously speaks to us that this is what our Christian life is like. It's like a journey. And sometimes it's hard, but you keep going. Sometimes you're tired, but you keep going. Sometimes you feel like you lose the way, but you keep going. When we go on a long hike, especially if we go on a long hike, you know, 10, 12 miles or more in the mountains, and especially if it's the first time we've done that hike, so we don't really know what it's like, we are always reminded, this is what it's like, following Jesus. Which is probably why Perry and I have chosen to take our sabbatical. You know, we're going to have a sabbatical. We're going to take 7 weeks off in September and October. Just get ready for it. I've been doing this without a break for 35 years. I'm going to take a little break, okay? And what we're going to do during our sabbatical is we're going to walk 500 miles. I would walk 500. And we're going to do it. We're going to walk from Saint-Pierre de Port, France to Santiago de Compostela, Spain. On the road again. Thank you. Lloyd, you're right on. So let's talk about Karens. These are C-A-I-R-N-S. That's how you spell it. It's a Scottish Gaelic word. Karens are mounds of rock. I got two of them up here. They are mounds of rocks that are used for landmarks and trail markers. I like Karens. Here's a photo of a... I thought I took that picture, but it says, no, Perry says, look close, that's you up front, because that's pretty much the view of how we hike together. Perry's laughing because it's so true. This was last summer. We were hiking to Ptarmigan Point in Rocky Mountain National Park. And I don't know if you can see, you barely see it. There's that one very prominent cairn. But see, up ahead, there's another one on the horizon. And then to the right, there's another one. Here's another picture. This is taken by my good friend, Eric Stensland, a photographer out in Rocky Mountain National Park. He calls that the Guardians of the North. It's on the North Inlet Trail. These two very impressive cairns. But cairns actually serve a purpose. Especially, for example, if you're hiking somewhere and there's no trail, they can be very helpful. Or if you're trying to find the standard route to the summit of a mountain, you're actually climbing, and you don't want to get in, you don't have ropes and you don't want to get in fifth-class territory, cairns say, no, this is the way, go this way. This is how you go, do it this way, go this way. Or if you're in the winter, that's why you have some of these big ones, because in the winter you see no trail, and those cairns can be like lifesavers. Oh, this is the way. And so I usually, if I like cairns, and I'm hiking along, I'll see one, and maybe I'll pick up a rock, and I'll just add one to it. It's, do my part. And there's sort of this, there's a witness. Others have gone before and said, this is the way, and I come along and go, amen. This is the way. I bear witness too. I do that. I like that. Karens. Well, here at Word of Life Church, we're on a journey. The journey of following Jesus through life. And we're on a path that is marked by ancient Karens from the great tradition. Some might think, are y'all sure you know what you're doing? The Karens are out there. That's why Perry likes Karens, because she doesn't always trust me. I usually do the navigating, and I like to get up in the high country. I like way above tree line. I like that stuff. I like where there's not trails. I like that. Perry, I don't know if she does or not, because I don't know if she knows if I know what I'm doing or not. And when she sees those Karens, she's like, because sometimes we'll be hiking along and I'll hear her. She'll say, haven't seen a Karen for a while. Seen any Karens? But sure enough, there'll be one. And we'll go, oh, look, there it is, there it is. And then Perry's like, oh, yeah, we're going the right way. Here at Word of Life Church, we're on a journey. We're not just sitting static, doing the easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity where you just take the assumed cultural values of American consumerism and turn them into a little bit of Jesus stuff. It's easy to do. It's popular. I even know how to do it. I won't tell you how to do it because it shouldn't be done, but I know how to do it. No, we've left that behind. Come with me and we're on a journey. And there are Karens along the way. Because we're not the first to do this. Christianity, you don't get to make Christianity up. It's a received faith. And others have gone before us. I mean, for example, today, during our time of worship, at one point in the middle of worship, in the middle of our singing, we said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we confessed the Apostles' Creed, which comes from either the late first or early second century. You know what that is? That's a Karen. That says, If this is what you believe, you're on the right path. You're going the right way. You're not going astray. If you believe this, you're on the right path. This book here, for me, was a very important Karen. I'm on my journey through life, and I found the witness of a fellow traveler who had been going the same path that I'm going, but he'd been there 16 centuries earlier. And I found his witness, and I let it speak to me, and it helped me, and it let me know I'm going the right way. Amen. And so here at Word of Life Church, we're on a journey, and the journey of following Jesus through life. And we're on a path that is marked by the ancient cairns left by those that have gone before us. But we also have our own journey to make, but we're not the first to hike this way. The saints who have gone before have left their witness in Christian cairns. And so what we want to do, and we've been thinking about this and talking about this and praying about this, we want to give witness and provide words to describe the journey we're on. I have been saying for 16 years, come with me. And I have told in one version, because I looked it up, I have told in one version or another, sometimes just making a passing reference, sometimes telling the story in more detail like I did this morning. I have told the come with me story in 68 sermons over the past 16 years. Which, somebody says, yeah, I know. I've heard them all. It's my story. It's who I am. It's not an illustration. It's not a point. It's a key moment in my life that's formed me as a pastor. But rather than just say, you know, come with me, because, you know, if you'd asked me 16 years ago where we're going, I probably wouldn't have said, don't know exactly. Because yeah, I would think that would not instill confidence. But the truth is, 16 years ago, I really didn't know. 12 years ago, I was getting some idea. I knew where we weren't going. I knew where we weren't staying. That much I knew. The land of easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity, we're getting out of here. But exactly where we're going, it took quite a while to really come up with some vocabulary and definition, but we're able to do that now. You know, here at Word of Life, we have what we call the path for young people, a path of discipleship from birth through graduation. It involves baptism and all of that sort of thing, the path. Well, the journey, with a capital J, the journey is a way for us here at Word of Life Church to understand who we are and what we do. And who are we? And what do we do? Well, we're a church on a journey with Jesus doing worship, justice, and community. Worship. What do we do? What is Word of Life Church about? It's about being on a journey with Jesus and doing worship, justice, and community. Now, I'm going to take the next 3 Sundays. Talk about worship, talk about justice, talk about community. Can't do that today. Don't have time. These are far too important just to throw them all at you at once. Today, though, I'm saying, yes, we're on a journey. We've got Karens. We know where we're going. This is what we're doing. This is what we're about. This is who we are. This is what we do. You got, and then that bag, there was this. You can pull this thing out now. Everybody make crinkly noises. Might as well get that rock out while you're at it, and that Sharpie while you're at it, because I can't preach over the top of that noise. I'll let you look at this later on your own, but I'll just introduce the first page to you. And there's more information on the website. Jesus stands before a broken world and says, come follow me. Do you believe that? That our world is broken, but that Jesus is the way to healing and well-being. We call it salvation. Being made a whole person. See, it's not just your eternal destiny that Jesus wants to save. He wants to save you. You. See, if you think of salvation in terms of heaven and hell minimalism, you've just reduced it to a status. Christian life is not a status, it's not static, it's not stationary, it's a journey. And our lives are saved in the journey. Because actually Jesus doesn't say, follow me and I'll take you. He says, follow me and I'll make you. But the making involves a journey. You cannot just stay. Well, Jesus, it's like in the book Lilith, Perry. Mr. Raven says to Mr. Vane, come with me. And Mr. Raven says, I'm quite content where I am. Mr. Raven says, you think you are, but you are not. Come along. And that's the way it is. Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And we might say, I'm quite content where I am. Jesus says, you think you are, but you are not. Come along. And we journey with Jesus and we're fashioned and formed into flourishing human beings. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. I mean, consumerism is the way of death. You just live as a consumer. You are just dying day by day and you've never really come alive. And Jesus sees you stuck in the death of American consumerism. And he comes to you and he says, follow me. And we say, Lord, won't you please buy me a Mercedes-Benz? And then I'll be quite content where I am. And Jesus says, you think so, but you will not be. Come along. A lot of songs today. Little Janis Joplin there. Jesus stands before a broken world and says, come follow me. He invites you to discover a beautiful life that lasts forever. Yeah, that's the one thing. I can tell you when the journey starts. You say, when does it end? I don't know. I have a suspicion that it may not. Following Jesus is a journey filled with twists, turns, challenges, and accomplishments. At times, the journey is demanding, yet never lacks adventure. The first step on the journey is giving up your way of doing things in order to discover a life of worship, justice, and community. You got a rock in that bag, and you got a Sharpie. What I want us to do today is I want us to put our name or our initials. I just put BZ. My friends call me BZ. If you want to call me BZ, that's just fine. BZ. Brian's on. In a little bit, I'm going to invite you to come up to these Karens. We're going to have communion. And then you're going to come and see, you're in this gesture, in this bit of prophetic theater, you're saying, you know what? I believe in the journey of following Jesus through life. I believe that. And I believe we're on a journey together and that Jesus is going to bring us into that which is saving. He's going to bring us, yes, into worship and justice and community, but that's all part of becoming a flourishing human being, a man or a woman fully alive. It's the glory of God. And you're one of the hikers on the trail. And you see the Karen, you say, yes, yes. Others have lived this way too of following Jesus, and I add my witness. This way of following Jesus, this journey of following, it's the right way. And I add my witness to it. Identify yourself with that stone. Put your name on there. Put your initials on there. And then stand up with me. We're going to pray our prayer of confession. We're going to come to the table of the Lord. And we're going to receive strength for the journey as Jesus offers us his own flesh and blood. Is the journey of following Jesus demanding? Mm-hmm.